That encouraged my heart this morning. Father, we turn to your Bible now. Thank you for the friendly faces we've seen here this morning, the songs we've sung, the song we just heard. And it's all been good. It's good to be here. But Lord, now we need to turn to your book. We have some questions that we need answered. We ask that you would give us wisdom and faith and peace today as we study your word. In Christ's name, amen. It is Eternal Security Sunday and Blessed Salvation. Our theme for this spring is blessed. And one of the blessings of our salvation is that God keeps us saved. You know, the Bible is very clear that we cannot save ourselves. There's no amount of good works that could save us. There's no amount of religious activity that can erase the sins that we have committed against our holy God. There's a penalty, a holy spiritual penalty upon each person because we have offended this holy God. But the good news of the gospel is that God loves everybody. And no matter where you've been or what you've done, salvation is free and available to all who will believe. You don't have to have a bunch of money. You can't buy your way into heaven. You can't work your way into heaven. You don't have to travel to Tibet and climb some mountain to get to some monastery. There's an invitation to all who will believe. I often remind people, if you had a child who was lost in the woods and you had one opportunity to communicate to them how to get to safety, would you make that complex and difficult? Or would you do everything you could to make the process as simple as possible? Hopefully you'd make it simple, unless it's that one kid you just kind of don't really care about. And you'd make it simple as possible. You'd do everything within your power, but they would have to come to you. And that's really what God did. He did everything within His power. He paid an unimaginable price, did everything that needs to be done, except that one step where someone has to come to Him. And salvation is such a blessing. The verses we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, we could spend weeks there talking about all the deep doctrines, but just to give you a reminder of a few things as we jump into this thought today. And the thought for today is, I want to answer some frequently asked questions about eternal security. I've got 9 or 10 questions here that people tend to ask when they're not sure about their salvation, when they're doubting, am I really saved? How do I know I'm really saved? I don't feel saved. You know, all of these things. We're going to talk about those and answer as many as we have time with the Scripture here this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, though, gives wonderful 3 verses about salvation. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and our Father, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again." That's the new birth. That's the salvation of sin. That's the new birth talked about in John chapter 1, where through faith we've been given the authority or the power to become the sons of God, the very children of God. And then this new birth talked about in John chapter 3, where Jesus, in that nighttime sermon given to one man, said, "Ye must be born again." And that conversation with Nicodemus, John chapter 3, verse 16, the most famous verse in the Bible, is part of that sermon given to one man. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That was given to one man on an evening who wanted to know about how to go to heaven. Jesus said, "You've got to be born again. And to be born again, you've got to believe." So this verse is looking back to that. It's praising God who had already birthed Peter and those who had trusted in Christ. They had already given them the new birth and this lively, this living hope. Boy, the world is dark today, and so much confusion and turmoil and insecurity. What's going to happen with the government? What's going to happen with the election? What about the economy and inflation? What's going on in Israel and Hamas and Israel and Iran and China and Taiwan and all this stuff and so much insecurity? But God's given us a lively hope. Hope is the expectation of good based on the promises of God. We have a living hope. It's a lively hope. No matter what's going on in the world, we can have hope when you keep your eyes on God. And this lively hope is secured by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Friend, if Jesus could rise from the dead, and He did, He can keep His promises. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the exclamation point on the gospel. And every promise of God, God can keep His promises. He defeated death and hell itself. He can keep His promises to us. Verse 4 reminds us that because of that faith in Christ and that lively living hope and that new birth where we've put our faith in Jesus, His death, burial, and resurrection, now we have an inheritance promised to us. We not only get to go to heaven, we get to go to a heaven where we've been promised an inheritance. This inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled. It fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. You might have someone who's going to leave you some money, but boy, the government wants their cut. You might have some money put in the bank, but boy, inflation's eating it away. You might even have some precious clothing or precious possessions, but boy, that rust and those moths, they'll get in there and eat that stuff away. We, as God's people, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have an inheritance that can never pass away, reserved in heaven for us. Isn't that a blessing? But here's the problem. Some people believe that you can get your sins forgiven. You can have all these things reserved in heaven, and then you make a mistake and it's all gone. It's all wiped away. You lost your seat in heaven. God doesn't forgive you anymore. All the promises of God are null and void in your life because you made a mistake, because you sinned. And there's not even agreement on how much sin it takes to lose this salvation for those that believe you can. In my experience, I find the people who believe this way, they think my sin makes me lose my salvation, but their sin doesn't make them lose theirs. It's a very convenient theology. Dear friend, I'm glad to tell you there's a 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 in the Bible. And look what it says. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. See, we have that blessed Father who birthed us again, this spiritual birth, and we have this lively hope based on the resurrection of Christ, and we have this beautiful inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for us. And God says, thank God that is based upon me and not you. God said you couldn't save yourself. I'm not going to trust you to keep yourself saved. We are kept by the power of God. Amen. Thank God for that. Amen. Our hope in heaven, kept by the power of God. Our lively hope, kept by the power of God. That inheritance reserved in heaven for us, kept by the power of God. And notice the thing that activates this salvation is this thing called faith. We put our faith in Jesus. God activates all the promises of salvation upon the believer, and we are kept by the power of God. And one of these days, our salvation will be revealed. All the promises of God will be brought forth into our lives. What a blessing. And dear friend, being saved, being a Christian, doesn't mean that you're perfect in this life. Right. And I'm glad that God saves us from the penalty of our sin. But He doesn't expect us to keep ourselves saved as we live in this world of sin. God wants us to have confidence that we are completely and forever forgiven of our sin when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Turn to 1 John chapter 5, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. 1 John chapter 5, I've talked to people that have been going to church for 50, 60 years, and they didn't even know this verse was in the Bible. If you ask the common person, even the common Christian, are you confident you're going to go to heaven someday? They'll say, well, I hope so. I don't think anybody can know that you're going to heaven. And then I love showing them this verse, 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So who's he writing to? Those that believe on the name of the Son of God. He's writing to Christians. That ye may, what's the next word? Know that ye have eternal life. God wants us to know. If you're believing in Jesus, God wants you to know that you have eternal life. He wants you to have confidence that you're going to go to heaven someday, because it's from that confidence where we are able to go out and tell other people how they can go to heaven someday. Friend, if you're worried whether or not you're going to make it, you're not going to be very confident in telling other people how they can make it. You meet a stranger on the street. Hey, can I tell you how you maybe could go to heaven someday if you do a bunch of stuff right? It's not a very powerful message, is it? Thank God the gospel's more powerful than that. And then he ends by saying, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So this verse is written for those that already believe in Jesus. But if you haven't believed in Jesus, you can read this verse and believe in Jesus. And this is the confidence that we have in him. Verse 14, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. God wants us to have a confidence that we are born again. He wants us to have so much confidence that we can pray knowing that God hears us as his children. See, this confidence is a powerful force for good in this world. On the other hand, Satan wants you to have doubts. He wants you to wonder whether you're going to heaven. He wants you to have doubts whether you're secure in Christ even after you believe the gospel. Why? A Christian who's not sure they're saved has no confidence to tell someone else how to be saved as well. Satan has two goals. I won't take time to give you all the verses I have here. Satan has two goals for you, for everybody on earth. Two goals for everybody on earth. The first goal Satan has for you is to keep you from believing the gospel. Satan does not want you to go to heaven. He's a defeated foe. He has been condemned to an eternal damnation in hell. He already got Adam and Eve to sin, so that same condemnation was conferred upon humanity. And Satan wants to inflict maximum damage upon God Almighty. And one way he does that is he goes after the people God cares about. For God so loved the world. God doesn't want anyone to die and go to hell. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Satan wants everybody to go to hell. And so he blinds people. He doesn't care what you believe as long as you don't believe in Jesus, as long as you don't believe the truth. He doesn't care what religion you are, whether you have a religion. He doesn't care anything other than keeping you from believing in the Jesus Christ of the Bible. But wait a minute. A lot of people in this room have gotten saved. There's been a time in your life when you put your faith in Jesus. Satan's already lost that battle. So he has one other goal for you. And that is Satan works to prevent believers from serving God effectively. If you've been saved, he can't take away your salvation. He can't take your seat in heaven, but he can paralyze you and prevent you from serving God effectively. How does he do that? He does that the same way he keeps people lost. Satan always uses the same methods. We won't take time to look at it for time's sake, but in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, Satan questions God's word. Yea, hath God said? You have a Bible, so Satan will come and say, is that really what God said? And if you say, yeah, that's what it says, he'll say, is that really what God meant? he introduces doubts. And then secondly, in Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, he contradicts God's word. Ye shall not surely die. So Satan questions God's word, and then he contradicts God's word. And then in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, he convinces the doubter. So he questions to introduce doubt. He contradicts, offering a believable alternative. And then if you listen to him long enough, he'll get you to believe the lie. Satan's the best salesman that's ever lived. His superpower is the power of deception. And if you listen to him long enough, he'll get you to do some foolish things. Now, how do we fight against this strategy of Satan that works so effectively? Well, two simple steps will usually protect you from this satanic plot. The first is stop listening to liars and lies. You just got to stop listening. You know, there are people in your life that don't want what's best for you. There are people in your life that are just telling you what's untrue. There are people in your life that are trying to deceive you. Proverbs 19:20 says, "Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end." It goes on to talk about cease to hear the instruction that causeth thee to err. You've got to stop listening. If Eve had said, "Satan, be quiet. I'm not talking to you. I'm going to go talk to God. I'm going to tell God that you came here today," we'd be in a different place today, wouldn't we? She kept listening. And then the second thing you do is confront every doubt with the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Verse 5 says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." We don't have time to turn there and give you all of that, but here's the basic thought. You will have strongholds in your mind. A stronghold is a lie that you have believed, and it gives Satan some real estate in your mind where now you believe something that's not true. And if you're not careful, Satan can war against you from your own head, getting you to believe these are your ideas. Remember, he's a deceiver. His greatest deception is getting you to believe that all this evil and foolishness is your idea. What do? The Bible says that we confront those strongholds, bringing every thought into the captivity of Christ. What does that mean? We ought to take everything we believe, what we think is true, and compare it to the truth. What is the truth? John 17:17, "Thy word is truth," Jesus said. This is what Bible counseling really is. Someone is confused or they've got their life in a mess, and all we do in Bible counseling is we take the Bible and show people what God says versus what they believe. And if you choose to believe what God says, you can pull down those strongholds and you can gain victory in your own heart and mind and life. So how do we fight against this concept of Satan? Question God's word, contradict God's word, convince the doubter. What do? We stop listening to liars, first of all, and then we confront every doubt with the Word of God. You're going to have doubts. You're going to have doubts about things. Is there a God? Is Jesus really the Savior? All of these things that we've talked about often here, trying to help people understand the Word of God. And what happens is when you confront doubts with the Word of God, you have to choose which one to believe. When you choose to believe the Word of God, the doubts flee away, and now you have peace and joy in your heart. So when Satan offers, or the world offers, information that goes against what we know to be true about God, we must bring every thought to the obedience of Christ by confronting it with the truth. We must compare every thought, every philosophy, every teaching, every idea with the Word of God. That can be a difficult process, but what's wonderful is once you get one or two of these things figured out and you see the power of it, Now it's like, oh yeah, now I'm all in. Now I want to go through my whole life and find out what other areas I'm being hindered in because I'm not believing the truth. God's Word provides a strong foundation upon which you can build your life. Jesus told the parable in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. He said, if someone hears my words and does them, it's like building your house upon a rock. And when the storms come and the floods come, the house stands because it's built on a rock. Jesus said, if you hear my words and don't do them, it's like building your house on the sand. I don't care how much money you have and how beautiful your house looks. If you go down and build it on Narragansett Beach, the first storm that comes through, it's not going to stand there very long. That's why people's lives are wrecked and ruined, because their lives aren't built upon the ancient and eternal truths of the Word of God. So let's take all of that by way of introduction, and now let's apply this to our blessed salvation and eternal security. There are questions. People have doubts when they get saved. So what do? Using the stuff we just learned, we find the question and we answer the question with the Word of God. And when we answer the question with the Word of God, the doubts go away. The doubts flee. Amen? So let me help you with some questions today that I often hear from people that wonder if they're truly saved. Maybe they've made a profession of faith. They wonder if they have been truly saved. And I'll give you these in no particular order in the time I have left. Number one, did I truly believe? Oh, I know I said a prayer. I listened to someone give the gospel. I know I heard about Jesus and I said some things, but did I really believe? Did I really get saved? And in order to answer that question, we have to understand what it means to believe and who we are to believe in. And we can answer these questions very clearly with the Word of God. And we're going to look at some Bible verses now in the last minutes we have. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Did I truly believe? Romans chapter 10, verse 9 tells us about what kind of belief it requires for saving faith. In verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what?
Saved.
Saved means rescued. Rescued from sin. Rescued from hell. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto. The word unto means like pointing to salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall not be saved. So the Bible's clear that we must believe in order to have our sins forgiven, our home reserved in heaven. But what does it mean to believe? You've got to have a good definition of the word belief or believe. And Webster's 1828 dictionary gives a good definition. Listen to this and we'll make application. Believe means to have a firm persuasion of a thing. To believe in is to hold as the object of faith. He gives an example, John 14, ye believe in God, believe also in me. To believe on is to trust, to place full confidence in, to rest upon with faith. The example he gives is John 1, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So to believe on Jesus means to trust, to place full confidence, to rest upon with the faith. He goes on to say in theology, to believe sometimes expresses a mere assent of the understandings to the truth of the gospel, as in Acts chapter 8. In others, the word implies, with this assent of the mind, a yielding of the will and affections accompanied with humble reliance on Christ for salvation. Humble reliance on Christ for salvation. What's it mean to believe, to have confidence in, to rely on? I like that what Daniel Webster says here, humble reliance on Christ for salvation. You know what it means to believe? It means that you are humbly relying on Jesus Christ to keep His Word and take you to heaven. That's all it means. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 explains further that this faith must not just be a head faith, it must be a heart faith. And that what it says, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart. What's the difference between heart faith and head faith? A preacher used to say a lot of people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. That's about the distance between your head and your heart. Saving faith is not just believing the facts, the historical facts about Jesus. Saving faith says, I not only believe the facts about Jesus, I am going to place my eternal destiny relying on who Jesus is and what He's done. Heart faith means you make it personal. Jesus is not just the Savior, He's my Savior. I'm asking Him to save me. I'm asking Him to forgive me. Believing in your heart means that you're willing to trust Jesus to save you. It means you're willing to place your eternal destiny in the hands of the Son of God because of who He is and what He has done for you. Now what's interesting here is notice it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. The word confess with thy mouth speaks about you believe it enough to say it and own it. So what's the Lord Jesus? That means you believe that Jesus is exactly who He claims to be. Jesus is the eternal virgin-born Son of God that was born to die for the sins of mankind. And then we also believe His works. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. He was buried and rose again. That's what we mean. We say we believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus is exactly who He claims to be, and He did exactly what the Bible says He did. And I'm willing to place my eternal destiny on the fact that I am relying on who Jesus is and what He's done. That's saving faith. You say, well, how do you know if you believed? The only stipulation in Scripture is that you believe it enough to tell someone else, to confess with your mouth. Now, you and I may have had other stipulations. Well, you have to believe it enough to go to church. You have to believe it enough to do this, you have to believe it enough to do that. But in this passage of Scripture, the only proof of salvation is the confession of the mouth. All right, so look what it says in verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto or pointing to salvation. So you can't see my heart and I can't see your heart. The only way I know you're saved is by what you're telling me. And the only way you know I'm saved is by what I'm telling you at the moment of salvation. The Bible goes on to say, verse 11, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. You know, you'll never be sorry you believed in Jesus. You'll never be sorry. A million years from now, you'll be thankful you believed in Jesus as your Savior. But you know, I think an application here is, if you believe in Jesus, why would you be ashamed in front of others? Confession is one of the only ways that people know whether you're saved. And it's a fact of true salvation. And if I got saved, I want to tell someone about it. And so did I truly believe? Well, the question becomes, has there been a time when you believed that Jesus Christ is exactly who He claims to be? He is the eternal Son of God who came into this world to save us from our sin. And then the only question remains, are you humbly relying on Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for the salvation of your soul? I don't know about. You can have a million questions. But if you want to go to the Scriptures about what saving faith is, the only real questions that matter is, Do you believe that Jesus is who He claims to be? And has there ever been a time when you humbly relied on Jesus to keep His Word and save you from your sins? It's the only thing that matters. That is saving faith. And praise God for that. So someone says, did I truly believe? Here's another question we often get. Did I believe enough? Well, yes, I believed and I humbly relied on Jesus and as best as I know how, those are the decisions I made, but did I believe enough? I wonder, preacher, if I had enough faith. I wonder if I knew enough. I wonder if I felt it enough. I wonder if I prayed it enough. I wonder if I believed it enough. Do you see any regulation in the verses we just read regarding the amount of faith that's required to be saved? Do you know there's no condition in the Bible for the amount of faith it takes to save someone? Because God's not worried about the amount of your faith. He's concerned with the quality of your faith. Heart faith. Look at John chapter 3, verse 36. Is this interesting to you? John chapter 3. Verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You see any mention of the amount of faith? You know, we could go through every major verse in the Bible about salvation, and there's nothing ever said about the amount of faith. How much faith does it take to save someone? We don't even know. The only thing we know is God made humans to operate by faith. And even people that think, oh, I'm totally logical, I don't have a religious bone in my body, they operate by faith. I'll often ask them this. Oh, have you ever eaten at the restaurant? Oh, yeah, I like that restaurant. Before you ate, did you walk in the kitchen and look at it to see if it was clean? No. Did you ask to see their health inspection papers? No. Why not? I mean, it's got to be clean, right? They'd shut it down if it... Yeah, that's called faith. Do you know driving here, the only thing that kept you and other cars heading anywhere from 25 to 60 miles an hour, heading directly for you, the only thing that kept you safe on the way to church is you trusted the people driving the opposite direction to stay on their side of the line? That's a lot of faith. Pull someone out of time. All right, you stand here and you walk this direction and I'm going to have a 7,000-pound car drive past you at 50 miles an hour a few feet away. I think they'd say, no. It doesn't make any sense. We live by faith all the time. The truth is, you have faith. Everybody has faith. Even atheists believe there is no God. They can't prove it. The only question is, God says, have you taken the faith that you currently possess, and as much as you know how, have you placed it in the person and work of Jesus Christ? That's the only thing that matters. Did you believe the gospel as much as you knew how to believe at the time? He said, well, I was only five. Did you believe the gospel as much as you knew how to believe at the time? Well, you know, I got saved. I never really had any church experience. And I was out of church for 30 years. Did you believe the gospel as much as you knew how to believe at the time? There's no stipulation for the amount of faith required to save us. Did I truly believe? Did I believe enough? Here's one. Was I sincere enough? Well, did I mean it enough? So I really believed, and I believed as much as I knew how, but did I really mean it enough? I mean, I meant it, but did I mean it? Well, that sounds like some doubt in there, right? You know, once again, there's no stipulation in Scripture about how much someone has to mean it. It says believe in your heart. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Sincerity is required for salvation, of course. But what does sincerity mean? Let me give you a definition as you're turning. Sincerity is honesty of mind or intention. It is freedom from hypocrisy. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible warns us against insincere professions of faith. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by the which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Did you see that? Unless ye have believed in vain. Vain means empty or worthless. This speaks of empty professions of faith. If you made a profession of faith simply because your friend was doing it at the time, that's not salvation. If you made a profession of faith, yeah, I believe in Jesus because you were trying to get someone off your back, that's not salvation. If you made a profession of faith because you're trying to make mom, dad, sister, brother, aunt, uncle, brother, sister, spouse happy, preacher happy, that's not salvation. That's vain faith. Sincere faith is honesty of intention, freedom from hypocrisy. Listen, I want to be saved. I don't care what anybody else feels about it. I just want to be saved. No hidden agendas. I just want to be saved. And the only stipulation for sincerity and salvation is you have to mean it as much as you knew how to mean it at the time. As much as I know how, I am trusting Jesus as my Savior. Oftentimes when I lead someone to Christ, I use those exact words. As much as you know how right now, would you put your faith in Jesus and ask Him to save you and keep His word? As much as you know how. Well, I know a lot more now than I did then. Sure. But there's no stipulation in the Bible that you have to have so much Bible training or know so many doctrines in order to get saved. It's just humble reliance upon Christ. Amen? Amen. So vain belief is dishonest belief. Here's one I like. Did I feel enough? You know, feelings are wonderful servants but terrible masters. I just don't feel saved. Do you ever not feel... You know, there are times when you don't feel like going to church. There are times you don't feel like going to work. There are times you don't feel like eating. There are times you don't feel like being married. You know, you can have kids, and then there's a time when you're like, what in the world was I thinking? What did I do to myself? Sure, usually about the time they're teenagers, right? Feelings are not anything to base your life on. Feelings are fleeting and fickle. What truly matters is the faith. Faith is greater than feelings. I believe that when someone as big as God moves into your life, you'll feel something. But you can't base your experience upon someone else. I've led people to Christ before and they cry and they weep and, oh, it's so wonderful. I can't believe it. It's so wonderful. I'm happy about that. And I've led people to Christ before and it's like, do you want to believe in Jesus? Yeah. All right, how about if I show you how you can be saved? Yeah, that'd be good. Do you believe that? Mm-hmm. Yeah, right? There's no feeling required to be saved. You know, sometimes the one that have the feeling are the ones that never show any fruit. And the ones that just make a decision based upon faith, sometimes those are the ones that just kind of stick it out and you're like, wow, there's some fruit there. We can't determine anything based on feelings, and that means you can't trust your own feelings. Do you believe the Word of God? That's the only thing that matters. And you need to confront your feelings with the words. Here's one I like. Did I say the right words? Oh, preacher, I'm just not sure I said the right words. Did you know there are no right words? There's no special incantation in the Bible that you have to say in order to get saved. There's no secret password. It's faith in your heart. And truly, the sinner's prayer is simply one way that someone can confess with their mouth what's happening in their heart. I had someone ask me one time, they're like, "Preacher, I just don't know what to think. And you know, people need to ask Jesus to save them to get saved. And what do people, what do deaf people do that can't talk? What do mute people do that they can't talk?" And I said, "Where does it say in the Bible that you have to talk to get saved?" "Well, you know, Romans chapter 10, verse 13. I said, "Oh, I love that verse. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What makes you think that has to be audible? It's the heart faith that saves, is it not? The audible sinner's prayer is just one way to nail it down and confess with your mouth what's happening in the heart. There are no right words to be saved. There's only a right faith in the heart. Does that make sense to you? Did I know enough Bible? Once again, you don't need a degree to get saved. The only thing you need to know in order to get saved is the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. In fact, the Bible says you have to become as a child to get saved. In many ways, the pride of education can be a hindrance to salvation, not a help. And so, did I know enough Bible? The only Bible you have to know is how to be saved. Did I do enough? You can't do anything to get saved other than believe. What if I still have doubts at times? Welcome to the club. Amen. Satan's working to get you to doubt. You want me to blow your mind? You can't even have faith unless you have some doubt. What is that? What? You know, one of these days when we get to heaven, we won't have to have faith because it'll be sight. Sight is not, faith is not needed when you have sight. You know what faith is needed? When you're not sure, so you have to take someone's word. What is faith? I'm believing in a God I've never seen, in a Savior I've never met, but I know something in my heart, the Holy Spirit convicting, working in my heart, and I am willing to, in spite of all the doubts, what if, I choose to believe that Jesus Christ is exactly who He claims to be, and He did exactly what He claimed to do, and He will keep His promise to save me and take me to heaven when I believe in Him. That's faith. And so when doubts come, you say, "Oh, I know who you're from." But I choose to believe in spite of the doubt. When you choose faith, doubt flees, peace and joy come. I'll just mention this last one. What about the sins I commit after I trusted Christ? So you got saved. Praise God. God washed away all your sins. And then now you sinned after you got saved. Oh no. You know, some people believe that Jesus only pays for the sins that were before the moment of your salvation. Can I blow your mind again? Swan's like, "I've had enough. Please, no. No more. I can't take any more." And one more. When Jesus died on the cross, you weren't born yet. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, all your sins were future. The God who lives outside of time, He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He knows everything that's ever going to happen. God looked down through time and saw every sin that Paul Chapman would ever commit. And on the cross, in a supernatural act, Jesus died for all my sins that I would ever commit before I was even born. Same for the sins of the whole world. God knew every sin that everybody was ever going to commit. And Christ died for them all at once. So when I got saved in 1993, I not only got forgiveness for all the sins I committed between 76 and 93, but I got forgiveness for all the sins I would ever commit from 93 to my last breath on earth. All my sins were future. And this is why salvation is so blessed. Once you understand what God did, this isn't some patchwork salvation where He's just, oh, I hope you make it. I hope you can get it. I hope we can get you there. Maybe we can push you over the finish line. No, Hebrews says you're saved to the uttermost. I had one preacher who used to say, you're so saved it's pitiful. I'm not quite sure what he meant by that. He meant a good thing by it, but he just kept using the wrong word. You're so saved. He'd get all excited. It's pitiful. Okay. You know what? It's a blessed salvation. It's a wonderful salvation. Let me encourage you. God loves you. And if you're not born again, you're here today, you're watching online, you're not born again, He wants to save you. And it's by simple heart faith that saves the soul. Satan's going to try to get you to doubt. That's what he does. You defeat the doubts with the Word of God. And you answer these questions with the Word of God as we did this morning. We can go forward in confidence, serving God with gladness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time that we were able to spend in your house today. We are grateful for a salvation that's so thorough, so wonderful. And Lord, we ask that you'd speak to each heart here today, anybody that will ever hear this message, that you will supernaturally work on their heart. If someone's not sure they're saved, we'd love to take a Bible and show them how they can know for sure. And for those that are born again, that they would confront the doubts with the Scripture. Our heads bowed, our eyes are closed. At the end of each of our messages, we take a